It is such a good thing to be here. I'm Pastor Dave. My church is New Life Lutheran Church, just down on the corner of Coliseum and Raymond. And I do know Stacy. Met with her with some gentlemen a month ago. I was at the parole office today as well. Got to see Demita play parking lot Nazi, as case may be. But as we've been going around the room, and as I have been kind of meditating on tonight, as I talked to Marvin at 8 o'clock this morning, I think it was, my mind goes out to a lot of what I hear in court, goes out a lot to what I hear in the neighborhoods, and so many of us live our own negativity. We've heard it a little bit here, but so many of us, and I'm including me as well, we live in this world where we say we can't do it. We live in this world where we build our own walls. We live in this world where situations control us. You know, we sit in court and we hear, well, somebody died, so I went and got stoned. Somebody died, so I spent a week on coke. It's like these situations control us. But I also know the other hand is also there, because I had a gentleman a week ago came and cared for his mom for weeks. Mom passed away and he was giving praise to God. No more pain. And so we know that capacity is there, but yet we look at our own lives. We look at where we are. And it was good to hear, Jason, about your time in county. I've known people who purposely went to the hole just so they could read the Bible. You know, they would go to the hole because it was quiet. They would go to the hole because it was their own world, but yet we can't live that way. And then we look at who we are. And as I think about that, I'm going to read a little bit from James 4 as kind of an opening, and then I'll come back to it at the end. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so as I begin today, many weeks you hear us talk about that need to go to church, that need to be here listening to God's Word, that need to be in touch with who He is. And that is real. That's what we are sharing with you. It's great that we come and we build these relationships, but the only reason that that exists is because God is here. But we don't always live that way. And so to kind of help us with that, I'm going to pray that as I work through the book of Judges briefly, looking at five particular judges, you look at your own lives. Because the cycle of the Israelites is really our cycle as well. We reach that point where we have peace. And then we screw up and do things that's against God. A lot of what we heard about in James, envy, adultery, adulterous attitudes. And when we do that, God is there to punish. He punished His people in Israel. He enslaved them to their enemies. So much so that they cried out to God. They cried out to God for what? For help. They cried out to God to show Himself. They cried out to God to save them. Because we don't like to be confined. It's 22 years is a long time. One of my calls from the parole office was, this guy was in prison for 32 and a half years. Go become his friend. It's a long time to get, like you said, Cliff, to be used to those things. But we cry out to the Lord for help. And so through the book of Judges, He raised up a judge. We're going to look at those tonight, or at least I think five of them. And then through that judge, the people are delivered. And so when we think about our lives, which really are reflective of James, the Israelites had those same feelings, those same attitudes, those same desires going on within their life as well. And we think about that. There's going to be some reference to their own path. They ended up enslaved in Egypt. God rescued them, but yet they couldn't take that direct route to freedom because they grumbled. They grumbled to God because they didn't get things when they wanted. They also didn't follow God's direction as they made it to the promised land. And so Moses transferred everything as far as leadership over to Joshua. The goal or the command of God was to destroy all that was in the country, all of the evil that is there. And when we think about that evil, you're going to kind of catch me bouncing between the people of Israel and our own lives. When we hear and see what goes on around us, if we go to jail for drugs, for alcohol, we come back out and live in that same situation, it is hard to say no. It is hard to stay away. It is hard to come out and say, my life is going to change, I'm going to be different. But you're back in that darkness. You're back in those temptations. And then you hear people say, I just had to. And so the Israelites were told to get rid of all of the negativity, all of the false gods and idols as they went into the country. And as we think about that, it was very much a part of they didn't really want to do that. In Judges chapter 2, it says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt, led you into the land I swore to give to your forefathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And then the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all Israel. The people wept out loud, and they called that place Bochim, for there they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They just couldn't do it. They made a promise, and yet it was something they didn't do. And so as it goes on, it talks about the Israelites doing evil in the sight of God, where they served false gods. The Bible talks about you can only serve one master. And we see that within our families when we have children who try to play favorites. What ends up happening when they try to go to dad? Dad says, don't do it. Go to mom, and mom says something different. I mean, I had a couple at my church last night that was doing that between pastors. Oh yeah, Pastor A said, you know, come tonight, you can help us. You can help us with food. You can help us with money to go to a doctor for a copayment that don't exist. But still, you can help us. There becomes division. When you worship more than is there, when you worship more gods than one, you fall into problem, especially when that God is not the true God that we know saves us and sent His Son Jesus, right? As you said, as you read from Scripture as well. It says that they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. And they provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Asherahs. And in His anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. It really came down to God was trying to teach them a lesson. Sometimes God teaches us lessons as the cycle was existing for the Israelites, and it exists for us as well. The one thing that we notice within life and even in court is sometimes you can just say too much. Sometimes your mouth gets into gear and all of a sudden you get talking and then somebody says it's time to just be quiet. Because all you're doing is you're talking yourself down, you're talking in circles, and I hate to say it, you ain't making any sense. And so the Israelites were trying their best to talk God into things, and yet they kept falling, and they had a thorn in the inside, which was the gods that were around them. You can't exist within this life of compromise and still please God. You can't be devoted to somebody in your life, a spouse or a significant other, and say, well, I'm going to go have fun, but I'm still committed to you. Relationships don't exist with that anymore. And yet people try it. I've only had three this week, but people try that I got to do it. I got to be happy. I've got to compromise because that's what God wants me to do. But we go to His Word, and that's why we want you to be in that. And so the Lord raised up judges who saved the Israelites out of the hands of the raiders. But yet they would not listen. They prostituted themselves to other gods, and they worshiped Him. And so what I am picking up today is some of these judges who are just like us. Because we come into this world saying, God, I just can't do nothing. I mean, I'm assuming first that we are here listening to God. I am assuming that what we are saying here and as we pray and as we talk, that God is here with you. Our prayer is always that He goes with you no matter how dark it gets. He is always going to be there with you. The people I'm going to mention had faults. The people I'm going to mention had things that they shouldn't have been selected by God because of what and who they were. Because when we think of a hero, because Judges is subtitled The Book of Unlikely Heroes, but when we think of a hero, we think of somebody who stands out, right? We think of somebody who has qualities or traits within them that make them stand out, and their purpose in life is to rescue or save or to set an example for people to follow. And so when we talk to children, who are your heroes? They come up with names, whatever and however fictitious they are. But heroes are people that have these wonderful traits, these good things about them, some are extraordinary or whatever, that sets them apart so that we notice them. The first judge comes from chapter 3 and his name was Ehud. Now the weird thing about Ehud is he was disabled from what we can tell. He was a left-handed guy. And I'm not saying those that are left-handed are disabled. That's not the point. The point was that he couldn't use his right arm. The point was that he couldn't use his whole body, and so he had nothing to really make him stand out. He had nothing about him that really stood out other than he was left-handed. But God is going to use that. In the situation that is happening, God is going to use Ehud to rescue his people. And so when we think about Ehud, when we think about the battle that is going on between the Moabs and the Israelites, the king was demanding money from the Israelites. They would go and pay tribute. And so here is Ehud that God already said, I'm going to use you because you have this ability. And so what ended up happening as they went to pay tribute, Ehud strapped a sword onto his right thigh so that when he reached, he could draw it out. They were so used to everybody being right-handed, fighting with their right hand, and they looked at his disability and they didn't think that they had anything to be threatened by. Because that's how we look at people, right? We look at people and we judge. I had somebody send me today on YouTube about a 10-year-old, well, it was 4 years ago, a 10-year-old at that time, blind, autistic boy who sang. So if you look up on YouTube, a blind, autistic boy, you'll come up with songs. And at the age of 4, he sang a Christian song. Trying to remember the name of it because there was like 5 or 6 songs I was listening to. But he's blind, he's autistic, and lifts his voice up to the Lord. Nobody expects that. So nobody expected Ehud to battle. And so when they go pay tribute, giving the money, the other people with Ehud leave. Ehud asks if he can stay behind. Closes the door. And he kills the king. The king didn't feel threatened. Ehud had an advantage. And so God used him. The second one, we have to remember, and again, nothing against women, but at the time as the Israelites, it was a male-dominated society. Women had a place. Women had a purpose. The next king I want to bring up is judge is Deborah, who was a prophetess. The only difference, though, of a prophetess at that time is she planted herself under a tree. Happened to be the tree of Deborah, probably named after her. But that's where she judged God's people. She was there, they came to her. And yet, God is going to use her. Because the commander of the army, who was Barak at the time, was very self-conscious. He would only go into battle because Deborah was told by God that you're going to win the battle. But he wouldn't go unless Deborah went with him. He only thought that if Deborah, who was a spokesman for God, would go with me, then the battle was mine. He was unsure. He wasn't confident. And so Deborah gave in and went with him into battle. God can use all people. So far, I just used 2 examples. Those of us that have, we're not the best. We have some disabilities. And those that maybe don't fit into what the world looks like. Because I hate to tell you, the world is a very judging place. You don't have to go very far to feel that within our own community. We judge the abilities. We judge that God is even in people. And so the next one that I want to talk about was one that we may know. As I'm moving through the book of Judges here, this is in chapter 6, but it is Gideon. Now Gideon, he was young. He was a youngster. His dad had 2 altars. Actually 3 because he had the Asher pole as well. But an altar to Baal, an altar to God himself. And so he was trying to cover all the bases. And we know people like that, right? I'm going to do this just in case, and I'm going to do this just in case, because I want to make sure that I've got it all covered just in case. When that time comes, I want to make sure that I'm there. And so Gideon was encouraged by God to tear down the false idols. But yet he was scared. He was afraid what the people of the community would do. He was fearing so much so that when he listened to God, he went at night. He went at nighttime and destroyed those altars and built one to God himself. And we do know, even from our own experience, when we do things in the cover of darkness, somehow somebody still knows about it. It gets found out. Word gets back. And so as morning came, the sun came up, the people, the community noticed what had happened. They noticed because Gideon even went so far as to prepare an offering during the middle of the night to take a young goat and offer it up to the Lord on the firewood from the Asher pole. And so they noticed things there because you could smell that aroma. And as they found out, they realized that it was Gideon. That it was Gideon. And his dad stepped up at that time and said to the hostile crowd, here in Judges 7, are you going to plead Baal's case? So are you going to stand up for these false gods? Do you, or are you trying to save him? Whoever fights to him shall be put to death by morning. Because if Baal really is a god, he can defend himself. And you know, that is the truth. They even said that about Jesus' disciples as well after he had died. If this is a false path, it will fade away. If Jesus' ministry was not what it was said to be, why do we need to kill them? Because it will just go away. But we know, in fact, that that ministry of Jesus was real and the disciples continued on and that church grew. But Gideon's story wasn't over because God really wanted him to go into battle. And we know from our own lives that when you go into battle, when you go to fight a fight, the more people you have, the better your chances. You know, if you go to battle, you want a big army because they got a big army. I mean, that's what happened. So Gideon was getting all of this together, but in doing so, he had to test God. He tested God with a piece of wool. He tested God so much so, saying, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and if there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I know that you will save Israel by my hand. And that's what God did. By morning, the fleece was wet. But you know, sometimes, even when God speaks to us, we want confirmation another time. You know, God, you're telling me to do something, but you got to make sure. I got to make sure. And so Gideon was that same way, and he said, God, I got to try it one more time. Let's reverse that. I'm going to lay that fleece down, and that fleece is going to stay dry, and the ground around it is going to be wet. And that is what God did, convincing Gideon in his doubt that God was going to use him. And so he raises up an army. But the point of raising that army, like our own lives, is, I don't know about you, but there's times I wake up or even times I go to bed and say, God, I really did it on my own. I got myself out of prison. I got myself to where it is I need to be. I got it for myself. Gideon was getting a little proud. He had that large army. So if he had the large army and won the battle, who were they going to say won the battle? It wasn't going to be God. Because I had all the people. They were going to take the credit. They were going to look for that pat on the back. Just like we do. So God spoke to Gideon and said, you have too many people. You're going to go down by the water and we're going to start narrowing these people up. And so from the 22,000 he had, he went down to 300 men that he took into battle. 300 men that they went at nighttime to defeat their enemies. 300 men that knew because they won that it was God that won the battle. You know, we encourage all of you to stay in God's Word. We encourage all of you to reach out to support and to people who can be there to encourage you. The big thing today in court was make sure you have a sponsor. Somebody you can reach out to when you're struggling, because you can't walk this life by yourself. You need people who are going to support you. And that is where God comes into play. Now the next judge, I always love saying this one, Jephthah. It's almost like I don't even know what I'm saying, but it's Jephthah. You know, we all look at our own lives. Cliff mentioned that he'd been on the streets prior to DOC time, right? We look at those things in our life and we say, you know, how can God use me because of who I am? Jephthah, it was made known in Scripture that he was a son of a prostitute. It says it so much so that his father and his father's wife had other children. And the children wouldn't let him forget it. You know what it's like when people bring up your past? You hate it. It wears on you. It starts to create this mentality in you of how can it be? And so his half-brothers shooed him away and said, you can't have any of the father's inheritance because you're not real. You're not a real brother. So they sent him away. Now the thing we have to remember though about Jephthah is it tells us that he was a warrior. It tells us that he was skilled in battle. It tells us that God had blessed him with those abilities. And you know something? When you have those abilities, people follow. And so when he went away, developed or grew his own family, people were still there following him. He was living as God wanted him to. And so when times got tough, because remember that cycle I talked about? You know, we've got this where they're doing evil in the sight of God, then God punishes them. And then they cry out and God brings them a judge or somebody who is going to save them. God told them, go to Jephthah. But his only condition was, I will come, but it's got to be of God. I will come, but you need to look at me as a leader. I'm not going to come as your dirt to save you so that you can trample on me some more. Because we don't love to be trampled on. It's not a good place for any of us to be. And so Jephthah threw that out to those that came to him, which were the same ones who reminded him over and over about his heritage. But yet God took his skills and abilities and allowed him to defeat the enemy of the Israelites. And then the last one, as we wrap up, was Samson. Many of you probably know his name more than others. Samson is quite an interesting fellow. There's a couple parts about him. But first was his parents were old. They were told they were going to have a child. They were also told how he was supposed to live. They were told he was going to follow this teaching that was called a Nazarite, which means he was not to have anything to do with grapes. He was never to cut his hair. And he was not to touch anything dead. And here he gets the desire to marry somebody from a foreign land. He gets a desire to marry somebody who worships a different god. But you know, God was working in that, because in Judges 14 it says the Lord was looking for an opportunity to do something to the Philistines. So he was using Samson's desire to eventually bring about victory. But it didn't come easy. Samson had great strength. It tells how he killed a lion with his bare hands. And no, he wasn't Davy Crockett. Sorry, I was called Davy Crockett growing up. You know, killed him a bear when he was only 3. Sorry, it's an Iowa song. I had to throw that out there a little bit. But he killed a lion, which was fine because he was using the strength that God gave him. But the next day when he is going, meeting up with his folks and his future family, he looks over and sees the carcass of the lion and a swarm of bees. He sees that swarm of bees, reaches in and grabs part of that honey in the hive. What was the third thing he was supposed to do? Touch something dead. He reached in, grabbed that from that dead animal, and he shared it with his parents. Didn't tell them where it came from. He also failed in a lot of things. He became married but gave in to the gods of the Philistines. He allowed his heart to lead him in places he shouldn't go. So much so that he shaved his head. He lost his strength that God had given him. But at the very end, he knew that all things came from God. And so as I wrap up today, I want to encourage you in your own lives. Maybe to read through the book of Judges. See who you can identify with. But more importantly, I want you to be in His Word. Because as I said, I was going to finish up with the end of James chapter 4. Because it is all about God in your life. And no matter who you are, no matter who you think you are, God can use you. Verse 7 of James 4 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I encourage you to find a church. Encourage you to find fellowship with believers. Reach out so that you can be encouraged. Reach out that God can use you. Because the whole goal of talking about this is each and every one of us can be a hero to somebody else. With that, we're going to close with prayer. And be available. We're available to talk with you afterwards. We are available to share with you all that goes on in your life, so be available.